things. Amen. So pretty soon, though, pretty soon, let me get us some guitar music up here. Good pastor family band. Anytime you all want to get right with God and bring guitars in and do that. No pressure. No pressure. I'm just telling you. You know, you want us to pray in that direction. We can pray in that direction, bro. I mean, you know, so now we want to see y'all. As the Lord give you liberty, we'd love to have it and be good. And all jokes aside, Miss Sierra, Miss Becky, y'all need to get you one and sing. I know y'all did it way back when, but it's been way too long, and I can't even remember what y'all sang. And so y'all need to put something together again. I mean, absolutely. It'd be a big blessing. So let's go back to Luke 24 tonight. Luke chapter 24 tonight. Amen. Amen. Got a message yesterday. Well, it was while we were here. It was kind of a busy day yesterday. But Brother Ethan Kemp, Brother Kevin Kemp's oldest boy, he surrendered to preach at camp here last week. So said, amen. It'll be a blessing. So I already told him to get ready to spin a wheel or three when he comes up. So we'll see what happens. So be a blessing. So that was a blessing to hear. I need the Lord working in his heart, but looking forward to what the Lord's going to do. Let's look in Luke 24, and let's go to verse 13. Let's pick up where we left off this morning. And I don't preach this message all the time or preach this text all the time, but it is one of my favorites. Okay, you probably have realized that, and a lot of times I'll hear people talk about this text, and I want to jump in and give my two cents just because this thing is so full, and it is a huge blessing. Years ago, I saw an outline in a book by a man who, he's not a Baptist, he was raised Baptist, he backslid, became Presbyterian, but I believe the Lord will forgive him for that because his preaching is really good. And he gave an outline on this passage, and I really hadn't considered the text, and as I read this passage with his outline years ago, it just was one of those where I just took his outline and I preached it, nowhere near as good as he could have, but I tried. But this particular text has always been just very precious to me. And so I want to begin reading in verse number 13. We won't read the entire text all the way down to the end of the chapter, nor will we actually read this whole thing, I don't believe. But we'll just read a few verses down and then begin looking at the text here tonight. So verse 13 says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And that's amazing because Jesus was right in the middle of everything that was going on. Right. And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the reading tonight. Lord, what we have read is a blessed passage. We've not read the entire chapter, but Lord, how it excites us to read it. And Lord, there's nothing in this world that can compare with the joy that these men felt Lord, as you began to open up the scriptures, they even testified to that very fact that, Lord, their hearts burned within them while you talked with them, by the way, and while you opened to them the scriptures. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the message tonight. I pray that you would move us in the direction you'd have us to move, to focus our hearts and minds on you. And Lord, that we would remember your goodness as we look at this text, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read the passage from chapter 24, verse 1 down through verse 12 today. And Luke really leaves us in suspense. He leaves us in suspense after the report of the women. Peter runs to the tomb. He looks in. He sees that it's empty. And he's bewildered. He's wondering what has gone on there. So we're left in suspense. And here's the thing. We've read this text over and over. We know what's going to happen. But for the first time, as you would have read through the Gospel of Luke, you still would not have known what was going on, even on down to verse number 14. Only, lest the Lord, you know, as he's shown us here through Luke, tells us it was him, it was Jesus there who had come alongside them and walked. So here's the thing. Luke has left us in suspense, but the surprise is coming as we've read the account of these two men who are going to Emmaus. Now, if you look here, the first thing I want us to notice is their communion. I want you to notice their communion. Both of them, verse 13 says, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, about 80 furlongs from Jerusalem. It says they talked together of all these things which had happened. So, first of all, let's just look at the distance. 80 furlongs, that's 60 furlongs. A furlong is about 1/8 mile. So we're looking at probably about 7.5 miles journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And notice in verse 14, they talked together of all these things which had happened. What things? We're talking about verses 1 through verse number 12. They're talking about everything because they convey to Jesus that the women in the company found the tomb empty, etc., came back and told them. So they're talking about all these things. So they're talking about the reports that were going on earlier that day. Now again, we know the end of the story, but these two men did not know the end of the story. So stop just a moment and think about it. What's going through their mind as they're walking away from Jerusalem toward Emmaus? The last thing they heard is that Peter gone to the tomb. It's empty. They didn't see Jesus. They heard those reports. So they just take off, go toward Emmaus. Now, here's what they're talking about. And I'm wondering to myself, what exactly is going through their mind? Are there expressions of doubt, puzzlement, fear, wonder? What's going through their mind? Again, they don't have any clue what's happened. They don't have a clue. I mean, it was Oliver B. Green who said this, that the greatest bombshell that God ever dropped on an unbelieving world is the resurrection of the Son of God. And that's exactly right. They didn't have any clue what was going on. And the words that are going on here, the words where they talk together, they commune in verse number 15, they reasoned as well. These words carry with them the idea that they debated, not in a hot debate sense where you would see like a formal debate where people get hot and they really press people. It's not one of those. It's a conversation where one brings up something, the other one may challenge it or say, yes, I believe that. They're trying to figure out what in the world's going on. Well, maybe the Romans took the Romans could have taken the body because they were the ones guarding the tomb. And you can just see how these people are going back and forth. What about the angels? Okay, what about all that? And so they needed answers, but they didn't have any answers while they were talking one to another. Interesting, to get answers, they needed somebody else to show up on the scene. Amen. Let me just ask you this. Why were they leaving? The Bible doesn't tell us, but why were they leaving? Why were they headed toward Emmaus? Now, we know that there were the 12, of course, now the 11, since Judas has killed himself. But there were other disciples. Jesus sent, you know, the 70 out. Were these men part of the 70? Very strong possibility they probably were. But why were they headed toward Emmaus? Were they depressed? Were they downcast? Possibly. Were they headed back to their homes, back to their vocations, back to the wood table, the wood shop, back to the stone cutter place? I mean, were they heading back to the fields? Where were they going? We really don't know. We don't know if they were headed toward home in Emmaus. We really don't know what was going on. Here's what we do know. Jesus did not tell them to continue on the journey, but they went back of their own volition here in a little while once they figured out what was going on. It's very interesting. Sometimes supposition is dangerous, but it's always fun to stop and think about what's going through somebody's mind as Jesus is on the scene and they are interacting with Jesus, don't really know who it is. So we see their communion, but I want us to notice their conversation. Now again, we notice the conversation that we've already talked about. They're talking about everything that's going on surrounding this empty tomb business. In verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together, so they're talking one to another, and reason that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. There's a verse over in, I believe it's in the book of Malachi, it just came to my mind right now, that the Lord has a book of remembrance for them that think upon his name and talk about the things of God. It's interesting that when you start talking about Jesus, after a short while, it's almost like he shows up in the midst of people who are talking about it. That's not bad at all. Oh, it gets better. Yeah, as soon as you start talking about him, it's like business begins to pick up and he comes into the midst. So they have this conversation, and this is interesting. The stranger comes up alongside them on this roadway toward Emmaus, and they allow him into the conversation. Now, of course, that was part of the hospitable, manners back then. But when he asked about the conversation, they were not afraid of opening up to him what they were talking about. Now, why is that important? Well, had this man been a Roman soldier, they probably wouldn't have done that. Had this man been one of the religious leaders, they probably wouldn't have done that. Because remember, the disciples are hiding in fear. They don't want to die. Most people are allergic to death. They don't want to go there. They don't want to come face to face with the end of their life on earth. So they allow Jesus into the conversation, but I want you to notice some of the questioning here in the passage. And I know that you've seen this before, but look at verse number 17. He said to them, "What manner of communications are these that you have, as you walk and are sad?" So Jesus asks a couple of questions, and it's not so much that questioning what has taken place, but exactly what happens. But here's what we're looking at. Since the start of this account, there are many questions people have. Now listen to me. When we go out today and talk to people, whether it's Jewish people, whether it's Muslim people, they have a different religious upbringing that tells them a different story than what we have in the Gospels. The Muslims will tell us in one of the surahs that Allah did not allow Isa, Jesus, to be crucified, but somebody basically took his place. They say it was Judas or somebody else. That now there are a handful of Muslim scholars who are coming around, Muslims, who are saying that they don't question that Jesus did what was crucified, that, and however they deal with a contradiction in the Quran is interesting. But there are a handful of Muslim scholars today who will say, yes, Jesus was crucified. Now, the Jews will tell us that he was crucified, but they believe he was a deceiver and that he was buried and did not get up. But there were two questions that were put by Jesus. And remember, what we've been doing at the beginning of this is this questioning regarding the empty tomb. And just as Muslims and Jews would have those questions, there are people in our neighborhoods, people we rub shoulders with, they may be religious, but not everybody believes in a resurrection. I don't come from that world because I was raised in it. But then again, there are some people, they don't understand our world. They have not been raised in that. They do not understand that, yes, This makes Christianity completely different. We're not talking about a spiritual resurrection where the Spirit of Jesus comes and teaches us to love our brothers and let there be peace on earth and all the rest of that. No, we're talking about something completely different. So the conversation that Jesus is asking about is the conversation of verse number 14 and 15, how they talk together, the things that would happen, and that they commune and reason together. And so notice what Cleopas says here. First of all, Jesus notices, before we get to Cleopas, he notices that they're talking, but he also notices their countenance. He notices their attitude. Look at the end of verse number 17. What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk? Don't forget this. And are sad. You see that? Of course they're sad. Because they don't know Jesus has gotten up yet. They don't know that he's right there. But all they know is that the one they have given their life to for about the last, more than likely the last three-ish years, we don't know exactly when these men came in to the picture, but here's all their hopes, its dreams, it's gone. Okay? And so with this, Cleopas looks at him and says in verse 18, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you have a clue what's been going on? You see, the events were so large that only a stranger who had not been there would be unaware of what was going on. And even if a stranger came in, theoretically, typically, remember, people didn't drive in the fast lane back then with 15 lanes of traffic going north and south in and out of Jerusalem. People were walking. They're riding on wagons. And because of that, people are able to carry on conversations. And if people are carrying on conversations as they're leaving Jerusalem, it's very possible that people going toward Jerusalem would hear that. So somebody would have to be a complete stranger to what was going on. And remember this conversation, they're having this conversation because, I said it this morning, I'm going to say it again, dead bodies don't get up. You need to write that down somewhere. I know that's simple. I know that's just like, well, duh. Listen, dead bodies don't get up. That's why the resurrection makes a difference, because there was one dead body who did get up. That's why it's so significant. And that was that. This account helps us to see resurrection was not in their minds. Even though they had heard the accounts of the angels given to the women, they didn't think anything of that. So notice their conversation here in verse number 19 down through 24. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now look at this. Three things. Jesus, their expectations, and then the reports about the empty tomb. That's what they're going to talk about. And we're not going to look at every bit of this in great detail, but just briefly, look with me in verse number 19. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, watch this, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They identify him as a prophet. They don't identify him necessarily as a rabbi, as a teacher. They don't necessarily identify him as a religious leader among the other leaders, because they're going to contrast that here in just a minute. But they said he was a prophet. And not just any prophet, but he was a mighty prophet in deed and word before God. That means that his words were powerful and his deeds demonstrated God's favor in his life. Now, if this is the prophet that we're talking about, he's mighty in deed and word before God. Sounds to me like God has got his stamp of approval on this man. But notice what they go further and say, that the chief priests and rulers in verse 20 delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. So here's the sad state of affairs, even though he was a prophet. You see the contrast. He's a prophet. He speaks for God. Let me ask you a question. Who should the religious leaders be speaking for? They ought to be speaking for God. So the two ought to be... Didn't work out that way. And a lot of times that's the way that it always is. A lot of times people who are supposed to be in a position to speak for God don't always do so. Sometimes they will speak just to maintain a position. What we're seeing here is not, we're not, now look, we're not talking, these fellows, they would get up and they would talk some Bible. In fact, in Matthew 23, Jesus said, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All that they bid you to do, but don't do you like unto them." So if they tell you something from the Bible, you obey it. But as these men are pouring their heart out to this stranger, they're showing the contrast between the religious leaders' affiliation and Jesus, and said that basically they delivered to death, they crucified him. Now notice that's about Jesus, but notice their expectations in verse 21. This is very important. "But we trusted." What did you trust, Cleopas and your friend? What did you trust? "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." Their expectation was for the redemption of the nation. So when we say that the Jews expected a Messiah, a political Messiah, to come in and redeem the nation from political oppression, that is exactly what these men were talking about. I say men, these two here. They wanted to see Israel be made a free nation. Nobody wanted the Roman oppression. They'd already had oppression through the Greeks, through the Ptolemies, through the Seleucids, and then finally Rome comes in, conquers them, and now Rome's also their sovereign nation who rules over them. And we know from history that Rome typically would give nations pretty well free reign, let them do what they want to do as long as they paid their taxes and they were good folks, etc. But the Jews had a hard time with that because the Romans were Gentiles who tried to bring in paganism into the very holy city itself. And there were some Jews, they died the death because they would not allow pagan symbols to be brought into to Jerusalem. And so they wanted a nation where the Gentiles were not on the throne, where it was just Israel ruling over its own affairs with God alone being the head. Amen. Now, isn't that kind of all what we all want? We just want to be left alone, just do our own thing, and let the Lord guide us and direct us in His Word, okay? That's kind of what most of us would want. That's a complete aside, not there in my notes. I just thought I'd just share that with you to be a blessing. So the great hope and expectation of all the Jews, based on the Old Testament prophecies, that's what they trusted in. And then they said this, "And beside all this, today's the third day since these things were done." And then they come down to the reports, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished." Well, of course they did. "Which were early at the sepulchre, they found not the body. They came saying they'd seen also a vision," watch this, "of angels." Now, what did Luke tell us they saw? They saw some men in shining garments. So already, these folks here have begun to think something supernatural is going on because they've equated men with angels here, which said that he was alive. And so there are these women, they've heard the reports, and even as others have gone to check it out for themselves, I mean, these men are just perplexed. We don't know. "But him they saw not." That is the last thing they said. We heard the tomb was empty. They found that even as the women had said, verse 24, "But him they saw not." So here they are, bewildered. They're bumfuzzled. They have no explanation for what's going on. They've heard the reports that he's alive, but you can tell from here they have not believed the reports. The Jews require a sign. They need to see something. And later on we find out that blessed are those who, you know, don't see, yet believe, based on their testimony. But we've seen their conversation, we've seen the questioning. Now notice here Jesus's, I'm going to say gentle correction. Gentle. May not be so super gentle, but it's gentle enough. Look here in verse number 26. Jesus begins to speak, and every bit of their thoughts, the ponderings that they've had, telling them what's happened. These folks were, again, they're slow to believe everything that they've heard. And here's what Jesus says in verse 26. Verse 25. "O fools." Isn't it wonderful when Jesus just looks at you and just tells you like it is, "O fools," okay, "and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." There is an indictment on us when we do not believe the testimony that God's given to us in His Word. Sure, we understand we rightly divide the Word of God. We rightly divide it. We understand that God told Noah to go build an ark. It ain't my job to build an ark, all right? Even with all the power tools, I still couldn't do a good job with it. All right? Mine would leak. All right? You don't want to get on the ark. We know that God gave tongues in the early part of the church. We no longer have those, experience those now. But here's the thing is, as God's people, we ought to believe the testimony of God's word. And he indicts them for that. And then he says in verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Everything that they've reported about him, they did not understand that Christ was simply fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures as it was foretold. And verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, notice this, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now listen to me. Biblical preaching, look at me, and I'm going to say this, and I don't want to upset anybody, okay? Don't upset people at all. Biblical preaching is not getting in a big way, raising your voice. I know Abraham Lincoln supposedly said that, you know, he likes to look at a preacher who looks like he's fighting a swarm of bees. Well, that's not necessarily preaching. I like to see a preacher get animated, don't get me wrong. But biblical preaching is taking the Word of God and expounding that unto the people. Look at me, it's not making comments on it. It's expounding that scripture. What does that text mean? Look at me. It means what it meant to the original audience. It doesn't mean anything else. It may have multiple applications. There are times when you may go through and God will give you an application that he may not give to everybody else, all right? But understand this, that there's only one theological interpretation for every scripture, and it's the job of the preacher, the job of the missionary, the job of the pastor to take the scriptures and to expound them. Preaching is not storytelling. I probably ought not say this, but I'm going to say it. There was a meeting some time back that I was not able to make it to, and texted a certain individual and said, sorry, we could not make it to the meeting. And the individual texted back and said, that's okay, you didn't miss much. And I asked, what happened? And said, there's just a lot of storytelling. A lot of storytelling. The danger of preachers getting older is a lot of stories. They look back, and I've got preacher friends of mine who do that. I understand, I could call the names, you'd probably know. That's not where they stay all the time. But sometimes the glory days, and they see what God did, they long for the days when they want to see God do something again. And the problem is, it's just like God's people are just happy. They're fine. Don't mess up our world. Don't mess up where we're at. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to be moved. We don't want to get out of our comfort zone. So that's why some of those preachers go back to those glory days, because they see people who are hungry for God. They see people who are willing to give up, sell things and go into missions, give up everything for the glory of God. They just don't see a lot of that today. I'll be honest with you, I don't see a lot of it. I don't see a lot of it. I really don't. I don't see a lot of that. And I'm wondering, where are the people who are willing to give up? People say they're called into missions, but they're not interested in Bible study. People say they're called to go to place, well, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm not really good. Look, surrender your life to God, or don't sing, now I've given to Jesus everything, now I gladly own him as my king. Don't sing it. There are times it's hard for me to sing. Come on now. It's exactly right. I don't know where that came from, but I'm going to say pray. Oh, we're talking about expounding the scriptures. Expounding the scriptures. So that's what I want to do. That's why when we take a text, I try to give you an alliterated outline. You can follow the flow of my flow of thought as the scripture's going through to help understand what's going on there. You don't always have to alliterate it with the same letter, the same sound. It just helps for memory. But here's what a preacher is to do. He's to expound the scriptures. Take the scriptures and open them up where people could see. The first time that I remember hearing scriptural exposition, it was different than anything I'd ever heard before. It wasn't getting up and yelling. It wasn't walking across the bench tops, which there's nothing wrong with that. And here's the thing, walking on bench tops keeps people awake. That's why people like it. But the Spirit of God taking that scripture, if you're hungry for it, and feeding your soul through it, there's enough excitement that goes on right there to help you get some meat to help you through the end of the week. So what exactly was it when he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself? Now look, it's a 7.5 mile ride, walk, okay? So it's not like it was really, really far. But what did he talk about? Did he go back to Genesis chapter number 3, go to verse number 15 and show where that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent? You better believe he went back all the way to Moses. You better believe he went there and showed them that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That was the very first prophecy that the Son of God would come. He probably moved them over toward Genesis 22 and how he was the substitute for Isaac on the top of Mount Moriah. And as Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, he saw the ram caught by his horns in the thicket. Oh yes, he was the substitute there. He would have taken them over to Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Taking them over to Psalm number 69 to show the oppression that he felt before he went to the cross. He would have taken them to Isaiah 53 and shown them that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And Jehovah God has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. He would have taken them through the scriptures. And I'm going to tell you, as he was taking them through the scriptures, I'm going to skip ahead just a minute. But in verse number 32, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Listen to me. Somebody opens to you the scriptures and there's no hunger, there's no thirst, there's no good kind of heartburn, there's an issue going on somewhere. If there's no burning on the inside, where God begins to take the truth, the things of Christ, and to show them to you, your daily Bible reading, you've gone through your Bible reading, and you're reading through the Psalms, or you're reading through Jeremiah, or you're reading through the Proverbs, and I'm nowhere near those passages. But I'll read a passage over here in the New Testament, maybe in the Gospel of John, maybe in Luke, maybe in the book of Colossians. And I'll read that passage. And as we're expounding it, the Holy Ghost can take one word, one phrase that's said over here and apply it back to your Bible reading and begin to open those things up to you where you begin to see that the Bible is a unified book. There's one author who has taken his hands, as it were, and put them in every single verse, every single period, every single comma, every single semicolon. He's put all of that together and preserved that for you and for me so that we can see the glory of God put in black and white print, as it were, and showing us the glory of God in His book. And as the Scripture is expounded, it ought to excite us. It ought to burn our hearts. It ought to go down deep on the inside and make a difference on the inside. It sure should. I'm wondering if he went over to Deuteronomy 18, to the passage where he said that Moses said that the Lord God would send a prophet like unto me. And he is that prophet that should come into the world. More than likely, it would be passages of either sacrificial or messianic significance that he would have opened up to them in that 7.5 mile journey. And remember, they're walking, so they've already set out half a mile, we don't know how far. Jesus comes up along the way, listens for a little while. Who knows, he may have only had 5 miles to give it to him. Sometimes I wonder if God just didn't freeze the world for a little while, stop it from turning, just put time on hold to be able to give them everything that he could have given to them. But the important thing to note is this. Look at verse 27. That when he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, here it is, the things concerning himself. Not doctrine necessarily, not Bible geography. Amen. Not so much any other thing, typology for sure in some of these cases, but they all pointed to Christ. They all pointed to Him. The point that we see in our passage is that Jesus pointed them to Himself in the Scriptures while He Himself was walking with them. Why is that significant? Look at me. He's not walking with us and talking with us along life's narrow way in a bodily form right now. Okay? But here's what he's doing. He's got his book. And as we read and as we heed, God feeds us along the way and helps us to know more about him. I mean, isn't it more about Jesus I would know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. We see that. So we see Jesus correcting them. He opens up the scriptures. And then I want you to look at the comfort that he gives. And we're going to finish up here tonight. Look with me just for a minute at the comfort that he gives here. This is interesting. The stranger spoke to their hearts and stirred them by the scriptures. We jumped ahead to verse number 32. And how do I know that the Lord stirred their heart? Well, we see their testimony. But notice in verse 28 that they drew nigh to Emmaus, the village where they were going. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him. Okay? So this stranger speaks to their heart, stirs the scriptures. And by the way, if our hearts are attuned to the things of God, I mentioned this already, you can hear the voice of the Spirit and the exposition of the Word of God. And you're going to be smart to be like these men, or these two here. They wanted him, watch this, where they were. Notice what it says here, verse 29, but they constrained him. Would you please stay? No, I'm going to go on. Would you please stay? Go on. No, come on back. It wasn't one of those, you know, stick around, have a sandwich with me. Down south, sometimes people will say, you know, hey, have a sandwich before you go. Sometimes they mean it, sometimes they don't. I've called a few people's bluff and left with a full belly at times, you know, just to see if it's right, amen. It's exactly right. I've had some good fellowship that way and some folks, I wonder if they thought, man, I hope that guy don't come back. But let me say this, they constrain him, abide with us. It's toward evening, the days far spent, he went in to tarry with them. That these men were smart men because they had a man who opened the scriptures to them and they begged him to stay. Those who love the word of God and open it unto us, that's the right company for us. If there's a preacher who comes through here and he opens up the word of God to us, by the way, I'm only going to try to get preachers in here who open up the Bible and give us truth. That's who I want to come in and help us out. I'm not interested in the storytelling. I'm not interested in the so much getting in a big way. The big thing is their outline. You're supposed to like my outline, and if you don't like my outline, then, you know, it's like, just expound it. Preaching is exposition. And I've told you before, going to the meeting one time, a dear man that I know, loved the man. He got up and preached. He read out of Romans chapter number 9 about what if God willing to be to show, you know, mercy unto the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. I'm thinking, man, this is going to be good. He's going to expound Romans 9. I could use some help on Romans 9. And he said this, I'm going to let all you doctors figure out what Romans 9 means right there about this whole vessel of wrath thing. I just want to take those two words, what if, and I want to preach on what if. What if God had left me in my sin? What if God hadn't come and convicted me? What if God hadn't saved me? It's like, brother, don't do that. Don't do that. Look at me. That is not preaching. That's taking two words out of context to give the message that you got that you didn't get from the Holy Ghost. Whoop, hallelujah. Say, preach, you ought not to say that. I've been preaching for 30 years. I'm qualified to say a couple of things. All right? People like these two here, if somebody opens you the Word of God, you young men, you get underneath some of these older preachers when they come in, sit down beside them and listen. Look at me. Watch me. You ready? Unless they ask you a question, make sure that your mandible and your maxilla are met together. Just shut up. That's not nice. Please shut up. Make you feel better. Seriously, you young men, sit down beside some of these preachers. Sit down beside men who have been in the ministry for a long time, who can help you. And if you've got a question, ask them a question. Ask them about a Bible verse. Ask them about them finding God's will for their life. Ask them some questions. But it's not often that we find the kind of fellowship that these two experienced on the road to Emmaus with Christ. There was only one person on the road that they could talk to. We don't know if anybody else was on the road or not. We don't know. I know this much. One person talked to them and one person fellowshiped with them. Titus 1:8 says that we need to be lovers of good men. So men who open us the Word of God, they open it to us, the Scriptures, they labor to bring bread from heaven to feed our hungry souls, those are our friends. And if those are our friends, let's constrain them to stay. Look, God doesn't have to speak to everybody. Show me anywhere where God has to speak to anybody. God doesn't have to. But God in His grace and His mercy has given us a book that He speaks to us by. But not only that, God has given us men who can take that book, open it up to us, and speak into our hearts what God has said. Those are the men I want to encourage you to love, to pray for, to honor, to lift up, to be a blessing to them. Don't place them up on a pedestal. No, I'm not talking about that. But esteem them and love highly for their work's sake. And love those men. So there's comfort here. Look down here in verse number 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, I knew something was up. That's the JPV, not the KJV. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Their meal time in Emmaus turned to message time in Jerusalem. Oh yes. And here's a huge blessing. We don't know whether the eyes were opened to see Jesus for who. We don't know if they saw the nail wounded hands. We don't know. But they didn't sit down to eat a bite. Now it wouldn't surprise me if they ate because the Lord had blessed it. They might have grabbed a, you know, they didn't have doggy bags. They don't like dogs. They might have grabbed a, you know, a sheepy bag or something. Grabbed something, some bread, take with them on the way. But they headed right back to Jerusalem. And here's what they did. They began to tell what Jesus had done for them. And I want to show you something here that I really hadn't seen this until I looked back over this. Look. So when they come back in verse number 33, they return to Jerusalem the same hour. They find the 11 and those who are with the 11 saying this, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. For the first time in their company, they come together and say this, Jesus is risen indeed. Okay? They say that. He has appeared to Simon. Well, Simon in verse number 12, he's like, he's in the tomb looking like one of the darling boys. He don't know what's going on. But now we come over to verse number 34. Amen. 22 verses later, and we find out that he's appeared to Simon. And then these two tell them what was done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Here's what they're doing. Look at me. They are discussing their own personal experience with the resurrected Christ. In fact, in verse number 34, these other folks are talking about somebody else's experience with the resurrection. They ain't talking about themselves. They're not. The Lord's risen, he's appeared to Simon. These two say, well, Jesus showed up to us at the breaking of bread. And so you've got the 11 plus them with them begin to testify of the risen Christ and his work. You've got verse number 35. These two testify of how the risen Christ was known to them in the breaking of bread. And look at verse number 36. That is not in there by accident. They're talking about Jesus. They're talking about his work in their life. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. That is not by accident. What do you mean? They're having a testimony service. They're testifying of the goodness of God. And guess what happens? Jesus walks right in. You begin to testify about how good God is. You begin to talk about the goodness of God in your life. How that God came to you, opened up your eyes, cleaned you up, saved you by the grace of God, given you a life, given you purpose, given you a home, given you a family, all those things. And you begin to brag on Jesus. Somebody else begins to brag on Jesus. Maybe your testimony triggers somebody else. They think about not even theirs, but somebody else's testimony. Just like what's going on over here. And you begin to think about what's going on. And then all of a sudden it gets so thick in here, you'd need a CNI dog to get out, because God has settled in among us and his presence has become real, just like it happened right here. Amen. What could happen? Let me show you what happened in this testimony service. He shows up. The very first thing he does is he speaks peace to them. He stands in the midst, saith unto them, verse 36, peace be unto you. But they were affrighted, or terrified and affrighted, suppose they had seen a spirit. So he speaks peace to them. Then he proves himself to them. He said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. Amen. John, 1 John 1:1 says, we've looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Oh, yes. Amen. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Now, just notice right there, there's no mention of blood. All the blood, where's the blood at? Yeah. Somewhere in the third heaven. Amen. Yeah, amen. Somewhere in the third heaven. So when people say, well, Jesus' body had what was a body of flesh and blood. No, it was not. It was a body of flesh and bones. As you see me had. So number one, he speaks peace to them. Number two, he proves himself to them. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Verse 41, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, have ye here any meat? So not only does he speak peace, does he prove himself, but he partakes of food before them, right before their very eyes. They had gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. Verse 42, he takes it and eats before them. And after he does that, he does two things. He commissions them to preach repentance and remission of sins. Look at verse number 44. And he said unto them, these the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Look at verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. He commissions them to preach, and then he gives them the promise of power. Look at verse 49. Behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. I should have just preached that last point as a full message, because that would take a full message to do it the justice I'd like to see. But that's a testimony service. Here's what happened. Where'd my conclusion go? Oh man, I cut my conclusion, just didn't get there. Oh well. All right. It started with sad communications. It started with sad communications. What communications are these as you walk? As you have one to another, as you walk and are sad. It started with a sad communication. We go to a glad realization of the risen Christ. And then at the end, we have a bold proclamation that Christ is indeed alive. I love this text. I love it. You say, why do you push for testimonies so often? You see what happens in the testimony service? I like it. I like it. I've seen it get so thick where it's kind of hard to have any kind of preaching. Oh, my goodness, I can't believe it. Yeah, I said that. I said it. Report me. Turn me into the principal. I said it. You get enough exposition, it's okay to shout it out every once in a while. It's quite all right. Don't you worry about that. Don't you worry about that. Some people have no idea what it means that something's better felt than told. You ever get there, you'll understand. You ever get there, you'll get it. But as we see this little testimony service, it ended up with people being sent out. You don't know what God's going to do by you sharing your testimony in a service. You don't know whose hearts God's going to touch in a testimony service. Watch me. How did it all start? How did it all start? It started with an exposition of the Scriptures. Oh, yes. Amen. Started with an exposition. But there was a lot of enjoyment that went on because of that exposition, because it got real in their hearts and lives. The Roadway Conversation to Emmaus. There's a good title for you, Brother Cole. Roadway Conversation to Emmaus. Thank God for that Emmaus Road conversation. Amen. Thank God for it. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Thank God for Resurrection Sunday. That's why we meet on the first day of the week. We don't meet on the Sabbath. We meet on the first day of the week because that's the day Jesus got out of the tomb. Amen. They found, went to the tomb. They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Oh, yes. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to finish up with our prayer time tonight. Where's Savannah? There's Savannah. Yep, you're on piano duty, sister. Amen. We're going to end up with our prayer time tonight.